lots of New Testament Greek words made it down into English and give references to them most of the time. There are not as many Hebrew words that came down. Probably the best well-known is Sabbath, seventh day of the week, we call Saturday. Another one not as well-known, but I'm pretty sure it's Hebrew, it's Camel. They spell theirs with a G, Gimel, but Sabbath and Camel. Now, we're going to keep having this word in Matthew over and over again, and I've heard it. I hear it on a steakhouse commercial. I'm not sure why they say it, but oi, oi. And that is the original word for woe. I don't know what they're saying. Pay attention to the steak. I don't know. Remember it? I don't know. I don't know. But oi. And I got a feeling lots of people in New York would know this word. And this word Jesus uses over and over again in Matthew 23. There are 7 of the 20 references to woe or oi. And Jesus will list a bunch of hypocritical behaviors that the Pharisees have done. Hypocritical means to wear a mask. Pretend to be one thing. And they will talk about it a lot, the Pharisees, but they will not really do very much. We'll get to the woes after the first two sections. The first section's Matthew 23, verses 1 through 10. And Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair, the seat of Moses. Therefore all they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. They do all their needs to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels on their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and chief seats in the synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by men. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ." And we'll do 11 and 12 separately later. Jesus is talking to the public, to the disciples, but he's not talking about them, he's talking about the Pharisees. Again, Pharisees were not priests. They were rich business people. And they liked to make up all kinds of religious rules that are beyond the Bible. Now, I'm here standing to teach the Bible. We might, if we had scripture reading, stand for the scripture also, as they did in the book of Nehemiah. Jesus would stand in his hometown synagogue in Nazareth when he was reading the book of Isaiah. He stood up to read, but after that, they did their sermons by sitting down. In our practice is to stand up. They did their sermons by sitting down. And they had a chair, and they called it Moses' seat because it's supposed to be teaching out of the Bible and supposed to be authoritative. And so they think that they are great teachers. They think they can sit in Moses' seat and they talk about things. And Jesus says in verse 2, do what they tell you if they teach you out of the Bible, but do not do what they do. Don't follow their example. 20 hypocrisies in the New Testament, 7 are right here. They make up all these difficult rules. They judge other people by their difficult rules. They demand them of others. but they do not do everything. They especially don't do the main rules of the Bible, which eventually is going to be love one another. They really like to demean other people. Their motivation was to be seen. Theater. Back to Greek words that came down in English. Theatrics. They had theatrics, an outward presentation of religion, but no inward dedication unto God. We see once in a while in pictures, Jews still have little boxes. These are what phylacteries are. They still have little boxes around their head. They wave their head praying with little boxes. And they put Bible verses in the boxes. Often Deuteronomy 6, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And they put them in little boxes. And none of these Pharisees liked these little boxes even in Jesus' day. Numbers 15 talks about blue tassels on the bottom of men's robes. The Pharisees made theirs extra long. Their goal was to get attention. They were to go to synagogue and city banquets and to have many, many people know them. And to be called rabbi, which means the great one. They wanted to be called the great one, especially wanted to be called the great teachers. Nowadays, their goal would be to be on television, as well as having the chief seats at all of the conventions and get-togethers. Well, I'm not sure it's the worst thing in the world, but I'm glad that Protestants don't call pastors fathers because of looking at this verse, because it says, don't call anybody your father. You have one capital F Father, like in the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven. So he describes the Pharisees, and now in verses 11 and 12, he gives his conclusion for his listeners before we get to the woes following in verse 13. We'll look at verses 11 and 12. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. Whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Jesus gave us the greatest commandments. Hard to argue that that's a true conclusion. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. Number two, love your neighbor as yourself. He just did this in Matthew 22. And the greatest virtue is therefore love. One time, our teacher in seminary asked, I would like you to all write papers on what is human's greatest duty. And 40 of them wrote a paper on love. And I think that's just fine. It is the greatest commandment, it is the greatest virtue. But I thought I would be weird, and I wrote down, the greatest duty is to be humble, because if you're not humble and unselfish, you won't love anybody. So, you know, greatest commandment is love, and if you wanted to say the greatest duty is love, that's just fine. But I thought I would say, it looks like this verse here in Matthew 23, also in Luke 14 and Luke 18, that if there isn't unselfishness, then there would not be obedience to love. Just to be different. Unselfish would be doing what is best for others, even if it is inconvenient. And sometimes even if it hurts. You could just say, if it's a drawback, you still do what is best for others. Could say, even if it hurts. So humility is right up in there. Before we love, we have to be unselfish. Some good Bible verses on being unselfish. But he gives greater grace. And we've seen that line, even with titles of sermons and titles of church. He gives greater grace. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's James. And James keeps going. That's 4 verse 6, 4 verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will exalt you. 1 Peter 5, 5. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in the proper time. So, love is the greatest commandment, but have to be a bit unselfish to start that love so you can make a case. And looking at verses 11 and 12 too, you can make a case that it kind of starts with being unselfish. Now, humble doesn't mean to hate yourself, but humble means to be unselfish, also to be dependent. I need God for help. I need God to get things done. 2 Corinthians 3, 5, not that our sufficiency is in ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient ministers of the new covenant. So he's not saying here you have to hate yourself, love your neighbors as yourself, but you have to be unselfish. And have to be a sense of dependent upon God to get things done. Without me, you can do nothing. John 15, verse 5. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4, 13. So love is the greatest commandment. But we're not going to love if we don't start out being unselfish, which is related to humility, which fits Jesus' comments here. So he's talking about the Pharisees, and now he starts to talk to them. And here's where all these oys come in. That's the original word. Woe. Oy to you, a bunch of hypocrites. We will begin in verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. For you do not enter yourselves, nor will you allow those who are entering to go in. The Pharisees were not leading people to heaven. They were blocking people from listening to Jesus, to trust in him for salvation. Jesus had mentioned a greater punishment. There's eternal punishment coming. In verse 15, we'll have sons of hell. Verse 33, we'll have sons of hell. So one of the more punishments would be blocking people from trusting in Jesus. There is a more tolerable and less tolerable. There's more punishment, less punishment. Here's one on the top. Preventing people from trusting in Jesus. Jesus will say about the children later, or he did say, Matthew 18, verse 6, it's better to have a millstone around their neck and throw in the sea than to prevent children from trusting in Jesus as Savior. So here's woe, trying to stop people from trusting in Jesus. Now we'll go on to another woe in verse 14. This is mainly legal loopholes and financial. Verse 14. Woe to you, scribes, lawyers, and Pharisees, hypocrites, mask wearers, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Go to the lake of fire by not trusting Jesus, but worse punishment. Worst punishment once you get there. Now, we probably, in your Bibles also, notice verse 14 is in brackets. Some manuscripts do not have verse 14. However, Jesus said these lines because Mark 12 has it and Luke 20 has it. So whatever we think of the manuscripts, Jesus did say this. So I think let's go ahead and teach about it, because he said it in Mark and Luke, and probably Matthew, good guess also, but not known for certain. But the Pharisees would foreclose on widows' houses, kick them out, Then call for a prayer meeting for the homeless. And call for a prayer meeting for the widows who are on the streets. I would like to give a better example. I'd have to look what George Bush had him do, but I remember Don Powell being a banker around here. At one time, the church had a widow who just paid for a funeral and had already written some checks, and they were going to be outstanding checks. So I called Don Powell. I said, we will pay for all the bills out of benevolence. Can you cancel the late fees? Because there were late fees from the bank. And the answer was, of course. So she got help from the church, and she got help from the banker. Here's the opposite. The Pharisees would buy out the debts from the widows, foreclose on the houses, and then have a prayer meeting about it. Real nice people. They also wanted to get people to become like them. That's verse 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel on sea and on land and make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell. Quite a phrase. Twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. And we usually talk about converts, and I don't know about proselyte outside of church circles. We know what it is, but the Greek word here for proselyte is proselyte. That's probably why this translation left it alone. Now, they're not trying to get their business friends to trust in Jesus as Savior. They're trying to get their non-Jewish business people to become Jewish in religion and be just like them. Keep all these man-made rules and look fantastic. But they would be unbelievers in Jesus, and therefore they will be sons or children of hell. So, you know, if you believe Jesus taught the truth, Jesus taught about hell, we will save it and see if we get this far, because it gets repeated again in verse 33. The word is Gehenna. The next woe is the longest woes. So of the woes, it's verse 16 all the way to verse 22. So let's take a look at that. Woe to you, blind guides, who say whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the meat, the offering on it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering of the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears both by the altar and everything on it. Whoever swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it. And whoever swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Jesus refers to blind guides. He has done so already in Matthew 15, verse 14. Peter Paul Rubens is a Flemish author. He has a painting of blind people. They have really buggy eyes, and they're all holding each other. And over here is the drop-off. You Pharisees are leading people to the drop-off, and you're blind. They had all these little tricky oaths. If you say it one way, it's binding. If you say it the other way, it doesn't matter. And so they would trick people. Back to our legal loophole. If they swore by the temple, that doesn't count. You have to swear by the gold that is in the temple. Jesus was in the temple talking, so he might have pointed. They had a great big golden grapevine over the holy place, because Israel is pictured as a grapevine in Isaiah 5. So there was a great big golden grapevine, and You know, they were saying you have to swear by that gold, you can't just swear by the temple, and Jesus is going to say, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Tricky, legal Pharisees, we would say business people, all kinds of little phrases that it had to be done their way or else they will cheat you. Moses had already said in Deuteronomy 23:21, you should be careful to perform what comes out of your lips. Solomon in Ecclesiastes 5:14, do not let your speech cause you to sin. Do not say in the presence of a messenger of God, that was a mistake. Or Matthew 5:37, let your yes be yes and your no be no. So he's giving woes about tricky oath formulas. Unrelated to his actual talk, though, we have the authorship of Matthew and the date. There's still a temple. There was still a temple. So Matthew was written before the destruction of the temple in AD 70. Lots of liberals attack Matthew, its authorship and date. So this comes to mind. There was still a temple. And coming very soon, we get to chapter 24, they will be standing in the temple and he will be saying, these stones will not be one upon another. And the book of Matthew ends and the temple is still there. So the date for the book of Matthew has to be before AD 70. That brings us to verse 23, where there is another woe, and it concerns a small thing, but we would say the garden. Verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe of mint, dill, cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. We sometimes say major on the minor. The Pharisees would do this. We say make a mountain out of a molehill. You've got to give 10% of the value of the things that we grow in our garden, these spices. And that's okay. But maybe if they gave 10% of the value of the spices, they should love other people, be merciful to other people, and not be picky and cruel about them, especially you guys didn't give 10% of your spices. And I will throw the page away, but I have a longer list of spices they had in Bible times. We'll do that some other time. And now it gets to verse 24, which I thought was interesting. You blind guides, we're back to blind guides again, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Well, they're both K's in Greek. Gnat is a K and camel is a K, so he's doing a little bit of poetry. But you strain out a bug out of your soup. Well, this time of year, we get too many flies in the house, so we're always putting towels over the food. We do what we can. We don't want to get down in it, so we don't have to strain it out. We put towels over it. But here's a case where the bug got down there into the soup, and the Talmud gave a rule on this. If it's alive, you take it out, you can still eat it. But if you left it in there too long and it died, it's a dead bug in your soup, you have to throw the food away. So if they saw a bug in the soup, it got out right away before it died. They can keep eating that soup. And what he's telling them is, you do all these rules, but basically in your sins you're swallowing camel meat. You do all these rules, but don't love other people. Don't be peaceful with other people. Just pick on them and fight with them all the time. And they were, in the next section, dirty on the inside, although they look clean on the outside. And two illustrations of that now. verse 25 and following. Oy, to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup of the dish, that the outside may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like the whitewashed tombs, which are on the outside are beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. They like to look good, but inside they were like the dirty dead. Inside they were like a cemetery, all these monuments, but inside that's what you're like. You're dead on the inside. And I think it was true in Jesus' day as in now. The thinking is the Messiah will come back and he will go through the Eastern Gate. Therefore, people like to be buried as close as they can be. Can't be buried in the temple, but they like to be as close as they can be to the Eastern Gate. So it's kind of possible that Jesus could point at tombs while he's saying this. You have maybe at least the tips of them, great big tall monuments, but inside you are dead. Inside you just look decorated on the outside, inside you're goners. Verse 29, we're getting near the end of the woes. Verse 29, woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, you build the tombs of the prophets, adorn the monuments. But if you say we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them shedding in the blood of the prophets. So I testify against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. He's going to go on and say, you're going to kill people now. You're going to kill the prophets now. Verse 32 and 34, fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers, you serpents, you baby snakes, how you escape the sentence of hell. Monuments all over the place, and if we had been there in those days, we would not have killed God's messengers, and they were going to kill Jesus. This is the final week of his ministry on the earth. It's Tuesday or Wednesday. They're going to have the Last Supper on Thursday. They're going to arrest him and kill him really early on Friday morning. So when he was saying, you will kill the prophets, they're going to kill him real quick. And when he's talking about next verse, some of them will be crucified. It's probably even beyond Jesus. He's talking about Peter. They're going to crucify Peter in the Roman area, probably in the AD 60s. It's not in the book of Matthew, but it's just about the time when it is being written. We did have another reference to hell, another reference to Gehenna. So it's not possible to say that Jesus didn't teach about hell. Jesus taught about hell twice in this message to the Pharisees. Says that they are the children of hell. And it says in verse 33, how you escape the sentence of hell. Gehenna is the Valley of Hinnom. It's on the side of Jerusalem. And every time it comes up, I repeat, where it comes from, Gehenom is the dump, the city dump. And they would throw the animals in it, so there were worms all over the place. And they would throw the garbage in it, so it was always on fire. And Jesus' comparison of eternal punishment was like to the garbage dump outside of Israel, outside of Jerusalem, where there is always burning fire and always worms. So Jesus very definitely believed in the eternal punishment. Now we're going to look at verse 35, and that will be, well, I'll read verse 36, but that will be the last one for today. But we'll switch topics a little bit. Verse 35, so that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of the blessed one of God, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Well, Jesus is directly blaming them for the killing of all of the Old Testament prophets. Indirectly, he does give a beginning and end of the Hebrew Old Testament. Abel is in the book of Genesis. Genesis is in the start. Zechariah is in the book of 2 Chronicles. This is not the guy that wrote the book of Zechariah, but Zechariah in the book of 2 Chronicles would be the one who is being killed inside of the temple. You're guilty from Genesis to 2 Chronicles. So at first we wouldn't think much of that, but that is the Jewish order of the Old Testament books. We have a different order. We do Genesis to Malachi, but we have the same books. We have the Protestants have the same exact books as the Jews do. So when Jesus is saying beginning to end, Genesis to 2 Chronicles, it's like saying to us, Genesis to Malachi. These are the books that belong in the Old Covenant. These are the books that belong in the Old Testament. Well, fortunately, all the Christian kind of churches believe in the 27 New Testament books. At least they got the same New Testament. But, like down the street, the Greek Orthodox have four more Old Testament books. And the Catholics have 11 more Old Testament books. They were not added until after the Reformation. They are not in the Hebrew Bible. They were not in the Bible at the time of Jesus. They were not in what he is endorsing here from Genesis to 2 Chronicles. From the beginning of the Bible, Abel, to the end of the Bible, Zechariah the priest, that was his canon. We always think of guns, but it's a measuring stick, a cane. That's the measuring stick. These are the books. And Jews and Protestants, the same one, the other groups, add these others. But Jesus here is telling us which ones to use. The main lesson is not about the Old Testament canon. That's indirect. The main lesson is about all these hypocrites. Hypocrites that like religious ceremonies, but hypocrites that do not do the commandments. They mainly want to get attention, and they didn't care about other people. They were really, really selfish about themselves. They would make all these legal loopholes, and then they would judge the other people by them. So Jesus said to them, you are clean on the outside, but you're like this dirty dish on the inside. Pharisees were unbelievers, and so none of us here are exactly like them. We don't want to be anything like them. We want to be clean by having confessed our sins on the inside. Then we like the appearance of being good people. The musicians, please come.